1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's talking about those who have died in the Lord, the believers that have gone on, their bodies asleep in the ground. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. And this is what he's talking about in particular in the context here, believers that have died and how they're going to be resurrected. Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Well, then they must be with Him if He's going to bring them with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So those believers that are alive on the earth when the Lord comes shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before. There's an order to this. Here it is. For the Lord Himself is not sending angels after us. We're His body. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, up in that third heaven. But He's not coming all the way to the earth, because in verse 17 it says we're going to meet Him in the clouds, in the air. This is not the second coming of Christ to the earth in judgment. This is our blessed hope to meet the Lord in glory. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the shout of victory, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. He's not talking about seven trumpets of seven angels in the book of Revelation. That has nothing to do with this. This is the trump of God, not of an angel. The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, clouds, and people debate, is he talking about clouds as in the host of all those that will be there, or literally clouds in the sky? Well, if he's talking about clouds in the sky, they can be as high as 20,000 feet. We're going up. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, he said caught up. That's why we refer to this as our rapture. And I'm going to use that term throughout the message. That's what I call it. And I realize the word rapture is not in the Bible, but neither is Trinity, and that's a Bible doctrine. Rapture is a Bible doctrine. There's more than one rapture in the Bible, by the way, but I'm talking today about our rapture as the body of Christ. That English word, rapture, means a state or experience of being carried away. That's a pretty good word for what's going to happen. We're going to be carried away. And it's from the Latin rapto, which means to seize or catch away by force. So, again, it's not a Bible word, but it describes a Bible doctrine. And it's become something we use, and so for convenience sake, I'll be referring to the rapture. But caught up. Dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and we're going to be together meeting the Lord in the air. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he was writing to a spiritually young church in the midst of great affliction and persecution. And though he had taught them so much in such a short period of time, you can go back to Acts 17 to get the background, he wasn't there long. But you could tell by the letters he wrote to them, he had taught them much. And though he taught them much, they were still lacking in their faith. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They needed to learn more. And we all need to continue to grow in the faith, and our faith needs to be strengthened in the faith of the sound doctrine that Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul for this present age of grace. So he desires to ground them even further in things. And sorrow had come into the church over the deaths of some of their members. Great persecution they were going through. People were dying. And they evidently had questions about those that had died, in particular in relation to the coming of the Lord. What's going to happen? Are they going to somehow miss out on that glorious event? What is the truth about how all of this will work? And so the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these great words of hope and of comfort. And what a blessing it must have been to that church. And what a blessing this passage has been for almost 2,000 years to God's people who read it and believe it and understand it. And like I said earlier, two of our dear members have gone to be with the Lord in the last 2 months. And we know, I'm looking at folks that are grounded, you know what this passage says. But it's good to think about it and be reminded of it and be comforted. And the Lord has used this passage to be a comfort to me. And I believe I read it and talked about it when we talked about Ed and his death. And I mentioned this and I'm going to talk about it again. You know what? Wouldn't it be wrong for us to read this every week as a church? I mean, it's something that ought to be constantly talked about. And this is not the only passage. There are others, many passages where Paul deals with this great and wonderful blessed hope that we have as members of the body of Christ. And look over in chapter 5 real quick, verse 8. This is one of the best ways we can comfort one another. He said, comfort one another with these words in verse 18. But look in chapter 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Always looking for that blessed hope. Being mindful of it. It's our helmet in our spiritual armor. And by the way, the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6 is the hope of salvation when we're going to be saved from the wrath to come and we're going to be saved from this vile body and changed and glorified with the Lord. And just a little note here, it's the same hope in 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians early in his ministry, and he's talking about the same hope because he's writing to the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians, just like he is in Ephesians. Not two different things. Some people say that 1 Thessalonians is not even doctrinally to the body of Christ, and that is nonsense. It's the same hope. He said, the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And he's talking about a prophesied wrath to come on this world. It's going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel, and it's going to culminate and climax at the end of the 70th week where it's fully and finally poured out. But we're not going through any of that. That whole period of 7 years is prophesied. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, and it has to do with God's dealings with Israel and with the nations, not the body of Christ. We're not appointed to that, but look, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, hold a marker, flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Salvation, when we got saved, when we trusted Christ that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we put all our trust in Him for salvation, we are instantly saved from the penalty of sin, justified. Throughout our Christian walk, as we grow spiritually, we're being saved in a practical sense from the power of sin in our daily walk. But there's coming a day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin and be glorified. The redemption of our body. And we're going to be saved from the 70th week. We're not going through it. And we're going to be changed and glorified. Now look at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he outlines the 70th week of Daniel. And then he says this in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, from the beginning of this age, chosen you, the body of Christ, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When you believe the gospel, the grace of God, you are set apart in the body of Christ and not appointed to wrath, but to obtain this salvation. The salvation he's talking about here is our rapture. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. The gospel revealed to Paul, we are called out of this world, assembled in the body of Christ. We're going to escape the 70th week. We're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're going to be changed and glorified with Christ. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all right, He straightened them out because in the second letter they had been listening to bad doctrine from false teachers claiming that because they were being persecuted, they were going to go through the day of the Lord. They were going to go through the tribulation. That they maybe what Paul said about the rapture wasn't so. And they were troubled, so He straightens them out and shows, no, we're not going through that. We're saved from it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, by, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our rapture before the 70th week was a mystery revealed to Paul, committed to the body of Christ through his ministry. That is a tradition in the Word of God. Paul got it from the Lord and delivered it to us to keep. And so people say, oh, that pre-trib rapture, that's just a tradition. Well, it is, but I got it from Paul in the Word of God. Not Darby, not Schofield, Paul. He said, hold fast to this, stand fast in this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Isn't it wonderful to know, as bad as this world's getting, we're getting out of here before it gets as bad as it's going to get. We're getting out of here, and it could be today we're getting out of here. And we have this good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. See, doctrine, sound doctrine, when it's believed, produces godliness. Now, if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, he said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into Him, that's our rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. And there he's talking about the second coming. You know, in other words, you're going to go through the prophesied tribulation. No, that's what they were being told, but that's not the case. You're not going through that. It's not at hand. You got to look at Day of Christ in context. Here he's obviously talking about the second coming. He said, that's not at hand. Why would they be troubled that the rapture is at hand? That wouldn't make any sense if he was talking about the rapture. They were getting bad doctrine, like so much is being preached today about these things. And they were shaken and they were troubled. By the way, Paul said in Romans 13 and Philippians 4 that our rapture is at hand. In other words, we're to look at it as something that could happen any day. Second coming is not imminent. There has to be a 7-year period preceding it filled with signs that point to when it'll occur. Our rapture doesn't have any signs. Okay, we're not in the time of the signs. Just any moment we're going to be out of here. I believe that with all my heart. And he said, but you notice the false doctrine made them shaken in mind and troubled. But then when he straightened it out at the end of the chapter, he said, now comfort your hearts and establish you. They were troubled and shaken. Now they can be comforted and established. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a big deal. Or excuse me, let's go back to chapter 5 where we were. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. We're already seated together with Him in heavenly places. We're going to live together with Him. And by the way, He said, whether you wake or sleep. Now, most believers today aren't looking for the blessed hope. A lot of them don't even know what it is. And a lot of them that do know what it is are sound asleep. When it comes to that spiritual reality, they don't think about it. They're not looking for it. But you know what? When the Lord comes, we're all going up if we're saved. It's not going to be a partial rapture. Some people teach that. Only the spiritual are going to be raptured. As I've often said, that's not a rapture. That'd be a rupture. And if only the spiritual are going up, we're in trouble. That means five people are getting raptured. Look, no, we're all, whether we wake or sleep. By the way, contrast that with the second coming. Jesus said, if you don't watch, I'll come on you as a thief, and there will be judgment, and you'll be cast out. But for us, whether you wake or sleep, it doesn't matter when He comes. We're going up. Okay? So He said, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also you do. Hey, there's plenty of comfort right here if you'll take it. Every time I get up and preach this book, the comfort's there for you if you'll take it. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. But I'll tell you one thing about our church. Every time you walk in those doors, you're going to hear the Word of God. What you do with it is up to you. You want to sit there with a bad attitude and not receive a blessing? That's your prerogative. I'm thankful for the people who do come in here and grow and are edified and are comforted. That's available. It's right here in the book. We have everything we need for the work of the ministry. It's when we get our mind off of these things that we get in trouble. We've got to be looking for that blessed hope. Keep our eyes on the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now, I purposely try to speak of the blessed hope often in my preaching and teaching. I try to refer to it much and preach messages on it. And if anything, I ought to do it more. It's one of the great doctrines that Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul in the church epistles. You know, in the church epistles, there's three major doctrines emphasized. Justification by the faith of Christ, being complete in Christ as the body of Christ, and the coming of Christ. These are new revelations committed through Paul for this present age. And there are other things revealed through him also. But these are things that must be emphasized. That's what you call faith, hope, and charity. That's the emphasis. And new believers must be grounded in the blessed hope. And mature believers, if they're really mature believers, they desire to hear about it again and again. I'll never get tired, and I hope you never will get tired of hearing about the coming of the Lord. If you say, oh, here we go again, I've heard, yeah, well, you're as carnal as can be, if that's your mindset. We ought to be like, tell me again. I want to hear it again. The Lord's coming. The early church used to greet one another with Maranatha, the Lord cometh. It was something always on their mind and on their heart. And that's how we ought to be. Now, in my most recent messages on this, just like I've already done, I've kind of emphasized and focused on the fact it's going to happen before the 70th week of Daniel. And the reason why I put that emphasis on that issue is because there's a great apostasy today away from that truth. It's happening before our very eyes. People have lost their blessed hope. And Paul warned in Colossians 1, if you get moved away from the hope of the gospel, you'll not be unblameable and unrebukable at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a big deal that you have the right hope, that you know what it is, and that you live in light of it. Because when you really know it and you really believe it, it will affect how you live and serve the Lord. And if it doesn't, it's because you don't really believe it like you claim. It's a big deal. And if you doubt that the timing of our rapture is important, you just need to spend some time in 2 Thessalonians, because that's the whole issue in 2 Thessalonians. The timing. I had a guy tell me one time he believed in a mid-trib rapture. He said, you know, it's not really that big a deal. You believe you're going up before the trib. I believe we're going up halfway through. It's just a few years. I said, no, it's a great doctrinal difference. You put the body of Christ in the tribulation, there's major doctrinal problems. What we believe about this greatly affects our doctrine. So the timing is very important. But for the remainder of our time in this message, I'm going to leave off of that. I'll say it one more time. We're going up before the 70th week. And I don't care if 99% of the church says otherwise, they're wrong. Paul got this revelation clearly committed to us in his Word. And the reason why people want to put us in the trib is because they're not rightly dividing the Word of truth. And they think they can find our rapture outside of Paul's epistles. That's the root of the problem. But we're going to stick with rightly dividing and understanding that the rapture was a new revelation only found in the epistles of Paul. Now, notice here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13 at the end of the verse. Hope! That's how the passage begins. Look how it ends. Verse 18. Comfort! So, the comfort of hope! How wonderful! The blessed hope. Looking, Paul said, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great source of comfort for those who truly know it and believe it. That word hope, as it's used in the Bible, it's not a doubtful thing at all. It's a certain expectation and anticipation of what God has promised. It's a fact, Jack. You know it's coming. It just hasn't happened yet, but you're looking for it. Because God is not a liar. God's Word is true. The English word comfort, that comes from two Latin words, if you look at the etymology, and that those two Latin words together mean with strength. So when God comforts us, He strengthens us spiritually in our inner man. What a wonderful blessing it is to have a real living hope in our heart that will comfort us in times of sorrow. I couldn't imagine living in this sorry world without the Word of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without salvation. The Word of God is the only source of real and lasting hope and comfort. The Bible says He's the God of hope. Paul said in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Here's the key, in believing. It's available to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I could stand up here all day and tell you about the goodness of God and the comfort available to the saints and tell you about our blessed hope. Till you believe it for yourself, it won't be real to you. It's real. He's real. The Bible said He's the God of all comfort. And you know what? Sadly, though, most people are looking for comfort in all the wrong places. You're not going to find it in a pill. You're not going to find it in philosophies of men. You're not going to find it in the pleasures of this world. The only place you're going to find it is in the Lord. Now, quickly, just a few things from this passage. It's very basic. Notice again, by the way, in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, this is written to the body of Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God, that He died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been baptized by one Spirit and one body, and we have this one hope of the body of Christ. The unbelievers have no hope. For the unbelievers, this is the best it's going to get for them. For the believers, this is the worst it's going to get for us. What a difference. But I want you to notice some things. First of all, we can know the truth about the death of our saved loved ones. He said in verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, death is an unavoidable reality. Everybody contemplates the question, what happens when we die? The death rate is very impressive. It's still one apiece. I'm looking for the Lord to come first. I'm not afraid to die. It's that process I wonder about sometimes. But I'm looking for the Lord to come. But if He don't come before I die, what's going to happen? You ever think about that? I don't know. Maybe I'm just strange. But almost every night before I go to bed, I think, I'm going to be in heaven with God. I'm going to be there. I'm going to see the Lord. And I don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to happen. And I try to think on that, not just at night, but during the day, different things come to mind, and I'm still looking to be caught up. That'd be a much better way to go. And I've talked to Ms. Nail all the time about that. So we need to go up together. And I talk like that to Ms. Beck and others, and you know what? They've gone on, but that's okay, because they're with the Lord. And He is coming. The oldest book of the world, Job. Job 14:10, "Man dieth and wasteth away, he giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" That's the question. Everybody knows they're going somewhere. Deep down, they know they're going somewhere. The issue is most people don't know the truth about death. Isn't it wonderful to not be ignorant about this? To know truth about this? Some are ignorant. They just don't know what the Bible said. Others have been deceived. They've been taught lies about annihilationism or soul sleep or reincarnation, all these lies that are out there. No, we don't have to be ignorant about what happens to a believer when they die because we have the Word of the Lord on it. And God cannot lie. And He's the only authority on this issue. I'm going to trust the one that went through it. Jesus died and rose again. He can tell me all about it. So if I want to know about death, I go to the Word of God. And I understand from the Word of God that death is not cessation, it's separation. When you die, a man, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says spirit and soul and body. Your body is not all there is. When you die, your soul and spirit depart your body. That's a separation. That's physical death. But it remains conscious. And I have a whole message where I go through passages dealing with the fact that upon death, the soul departs the body and remains conscious. There's many verses to prove that and bear that out. And don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ would know? And when He taught about it, He talked about a saved man and a lost man that died. One went to be comforted in paradise. The other went to hell to be tormented. They were conscious. Okay? And there's many verses to bear all that out. But I'm not going to look at that. That's not my message today. But the body sleeps, not the soul. The body sleeps awaiting resurrection. And it's called sleep because it's just temporary. And it's not, we have the victory over death. It's sleep for us. Our body will come up to immortality. So according to the Scripture, upon death, a saved person departs to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's Philippians 1, verse 21 through 23. But for the lost, they'll sink down into hell in the heart of the earth, where they'll remain until the resurrection of the damned. But when the lost are raised, they'll give an account at the great white throne judgment, only to be cast forever into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible is clear on that. And by the way, resurrection, there are stages to it. The body of Christ gets resurrected first. Then there's other resurrections to come. There's not one general resurrection at one time. There'll be some first fruits resurrected saints in the tribulation. There'll be the first resurrection of prophecy at the second coming. There'll be a resurrection of the damned at the end of the millennial reign. Everybody's not coming up at once to one general judgment. There are various judgments to come. Okay, we have to understand that. But upon the rapture, the dead bodies of the saints will rise first and they'll be changed. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but you know in 1 Corinthians 15, wonderful passage, he talks about that resurrected body and he talks about mortality putting on immortality and how it's sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body, and on and go. And he talks about how death is swallowed up in victory. He said, I show you a mystery. That means it's revealed to him. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, I say this by the word of the Lord. He's not quoting Old Testament prophecy. He has new revelation. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the Lord comes for the church, the dead in Christ, I mean, they're out of here. And then we're right behind them. It's in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? We'll be changed. Christ defeated death. And because He is raised, we'll raise also. We have the victory over death. And so many verses bear that out. I'll give you quickly 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so many. I could go on. There's so many passages about these things. 2 Thessalonians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. By the way, if you really believe something, you're going to talk about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And in that 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about this tabernacle, this old fallen body. When we got saved, our body didn't. It's fallen and corrupt. He said, we are burdened and we groan. And we're looking to get rid of this tabernacle to get a new glorified body. And when the Lord comes, the dead will be raised incorruptible and changed and glorified. And those who are alive will just be changed, but hey, without even having to go through death. Isn't that something? You believe that? You believe that? I mean, do you really? You believe that could happen today? Hard to have a bad day when you start thinking about that. When you start thinking about what we have in the Lord and how the best is yet to come and how we're going to fly away and be glorified and never sin again and never suffer again and never have to deal with sorrow again. If you can't get excited about that, you're already dead. I'm going to tell you this. We have the victory. And so when we think about our saved loved ones who have died, think about where they are. I reminded myself very quickly when I saw Ms. Miller's body, that's not her. She got rid of that thing. She wanted to get rid of it. That's not her. She's worshiping God in heaven. You see that by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're looking to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Well, first of all, we can know the truth about the death of our saved loved one. Second of all, there will be a great heavenly reunion when the Lord comes. You talking about the reunion of all reunions? Nothing like a good old family reunion, especially when the family actually likes each other. Oh, I love family reunions. I enjoyed some reunion over Christmas with folks I hadn't seen in a while. But He said, when the Lord comes, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. He said that we're gonna be together. We're going to be together. The church, which is the body of Christ, it's made up of all those who believe the gospel, the grace of God in this present age of grace. And there is one spiritual church God is building today, and it's got members scattered all over the world. Most of them are already in heaven. We're already seated together in heavenly places. When the Lord comes, we'll all meet Him together in the air. They're already there, but I think from their perspective that it's a whole different dimension. And when Paul died nearly 2,000 years ago, he feels like he's been there just a few minutes, and we're all coming up behind. We're all going to, in other words, it's going to feel like we got there together. They go to be with the Lord, no doubt about it, but they're not marking off time on a calendar like it's been all this time. And so, He said, our gathering together unto Him, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, our gathering together. You know, if you don't like gathering together with saints on earth, you're not going to care too much for that great reunion, are you? When is this going to be over? I don't know how some people are going to enjoy heaven. They don't even like the preaching of the Word down here. You're talking about preaching. Of course, we'll know everything, but I mean, we'll be talking about what the Lord's done and who we are in Christ and all these. I mean, it's all going to be spiritual. It's all going to be wonderful. You know, we're going to be caught up by God's power into heaven to meet those that have already gone before us. And when our saved loved ones die, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. I've got saved loved ones up there, just like Ms. Naylor, I'm talking about now, today, who went yesterday. But I think about others in my own family and in our church family. You know what? I miss them, but then I start thinking about, man, good night, what are they experiencing right now? That's wonderful. And I'm going to see them. I'm going to see them. You know, when I had a feeling the last time I talked to Miss Neller that might be. I told her I loved her, of course. But then I said, you know what? This is not farewell. This is just, I'll see you later. I said, you want me to crack this door or you leave it open? Just crack it a little bit. I said, we'll see you, Miss Naylor. I don't know I'm going to see her. It could be today. You understand? I mean, that's real. It's not like, oh no, I've lost them forever. If your loved one was saved, you didn't lose them. You know where they are. They're more found than they've ever been. And we're going to be reunited and we're going to be gathered together and we're going to have the reunion of all reunions. So we sorrow because we miss them, but we sorrow not as those that have no hope. We have the hope. We're going to see them again. We know where they are. We're going to see them again. That's very different. There's a big difference between sorrowing without hope and sorrowing in hope. My grandfather died 15 years ago. And we were a lot alike, and I was very close to him. But I wouldn't bring him back because of what he's experiencing, and I'm going to go to him. I can't bring him back down here, but I'm going to go be with him. What a difference. All my grandparents are up there, like I said. Family members, my sister-in-law and others I could talk about. And my wife's family, so many things, our church family. But there's going to be a great, great reunion. Now, you know what? We're going to know each other too. Somebody said, will we know each other in heaven? We won't really know each other until heaven. I mean, you think we're going to know less in heaven than we know on earth? That we knew each other down here and we get up there, who are you again? No, we'll know. We'll know. And it'll be better than ever. Lastly, first of all, we can know the truth about the death of our saved loved ones. And secondly, there's going to be a great heavenly reunion when the Lord comes. But best of all, what makes it the hope that it is we're going to spend eternity together with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All of you in here are thinking, you should be anyway, about those you love who have gone on. And I know every one of us in here can think about folks that we love dearly that are already there. Just think about where they are and think about we're going to see them. But think about, most of all, we're going to see the Lord in all of His glory. Heaven is a real place. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. It's a real place. It's paradise. That's how he described it. Paradise. And it was so good. When he got back, he tried to put himself in harm's way as much as possible. You know that? Paul got stoned and left for dead, and the Lord sent him back because he had a ministry to finish, and then everywhere he went, he tried to get killed again. He couldn't wait to get back. What a disappointment. And when you're time to cross over, God gives you something. I'll never forget Brother Payton telling me when he almost crossed over at one point, and he said it was nothing like he'd ever experienced, the peace and the comfort. And he was actually disappointed that he was ready. And when you get to that river, as they say, and you're about to cross over, God gives you something like never before. We don't have to fear it. But He's revealed some things to us in His Word about heaven, but we can't fully comprehend. There's no way we'd be able to comprehend if He fully explained what is there. But what we do know is it is a perfect place where there's no sin and there's no suffering, because suffering and death is the wages of sin. None of that. But the very best thing, it's not just good what's not there. Thank God the devil's not going to be there. All this corruption, this world is not my home, like we were singing. The very best thing about heaven is that we'll be with the Lord. You know, I've often said streets of gold are pretty cool. But if that's all there is, streets of gold. And don't talk to me about, I know about the New Jerusalem. I'm not preaching that way right now. I think we'll have access to that city, okay? I understand whose primary inheritance and the three spheres of blessing and all, okay? But I think we'll be able to walk through that city, don't you think? And walk down those streets. And by the way, the city's up there. And it's coming down. But it's up there right now. And it was on the earth in the past. And it's coming back down again. But what a thing to see. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, the jasper, all the stones, lit up by the glory of God. You talking about beauty. After a while, you're like, okay. It's kind of like when you get a new car, which I've never had, but I can imagine. You get a new car, boy! And then after about a couple of weeks, okay. But it'll never be that way at the Lord. It'll never get old. It'll never get boring. It'll never get... God is the most... You talking about interesting. What God has in store, I tell you. We're going to see Him. He's dwelling in the light, Paul said, that no man can approach unto. We couldn't be there in physical bodies. We'd die instantly. That's why we need a new body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to get a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. He said, "From our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion like unto His glorious body." 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about how we're going to get a body that's eternal in the heavens. It's fitted for that heavenly realm. And we're going to be able to be in the full presence of God Himself. And we're going to be like Him. See Him, and be like Him in His very image in glory and power. And we're just going to be with Him. And if He's in the New Jerusalem and we're on some planet a million miles away, it'll still be like we're right there with Him. We'll always be with Him. Never again separated from Him or our loved ones. I mean, this is not pie in the sky. This is not cliche. This is real. I think about that wonderful verse, "The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:17. We're not exempt from suffering and death. We're going to have to deal with these things. But we have the hope and comfort that the best is yet to come. It'll carry you through when you keep your mind on the things of God. It'll become a light affliction because it's just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Looking at the things that are not seen, because that's eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'll finish with this, all the preachers seem to like to quote Moody, so I thought I'd join in. Here's what Moody said. He told of a young girl of 15 that was suddenly cast into a bed of suffering and affliction. She'd become completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. And she heard the family doctor say to her parents, "She has seen her best days, poor child." And the girl said, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in His beauty." You know, think about that. It's the best is still yet to come. See, hope has to be not just a doctrine in the mind. It has to be a reality in the heart by faith. By faith you lay hold on that, and it'll carry you through many dark days. Let's stand together.